Because there isn't any actual real passage that we can focus on. We have to use a number of passages and themes in order to try and get at this whole topic. So we'll be doing some flipping back and forth to some different passages and trying to just pull a variety of things together. I don't think we'll have any clear-cut 1, 2, 3, 4 points when we get done, but hopefully we'll have a kind of a, a feel for this whole area. What I want to do is, as we go through, try and keep track of some of your thoughts and feelings, because what I really want to do is to see where we are with this now. What do we think this means for our society today? What have been any of your personal experiences, pro or con, and so that we can put some physical meat on it for today, incarnate this stuff into our own experience a little bit. So today will be a little bit different. We'll see how it goes. Let's see. Anyone else have a watch here?
I do.
See, no, I've got a watch, but I just want to see where we are. You're showing
9 o'clock.
So it looks like we're okay.
59.
I didn't say 9.
My top. No, it's fine.
Okay, I think we're ready to roll the tape. Good morning, I'm Pastor Barden from Lutheran Bible Institute, and sharing again Bible study with you this morning. We want to look today at the theme of honoring the elder and some application of that in different ways in our lives, our society, our culture. I'm drawing heavily on a couple of books in terms of information, so I just share those. The titles, I think, are enough to say, but one is entitled A Crown of Glory, A Biblical View of Aging. So it gives us some sense from that title that there's something that we, with a sense of crown, that there's some kind of position of honor with this business of aging. And we'll get into the word for glory in a moment. A crown of glory, a biblical view of aging. That's something of what we want to unfold. Then secondly, a book by a rabbi, which is entitled Honor Thy Father and Thy Mother, in which he goes into the biblical statements, but then also traces through a number of the Jewish rabbinical traditions and interpretations from actually before Christ, during the time of Christ, and on through the Middle Ages. So we have some resources in this area. Honoring your elder. The first thing that I want to do is to share with you something of the word family. I don't know if you're familiar with Hebrew, but most Hebrew thoughts and words are shaped from a root that has 3 or 4 letters in it, and then words are made by adding suffixes and prefixes to change some of the meaning, some of the intensity of the word, some of the tense sometimes, so that we get different expressions of the word by changing just from the basic root. Well, the word for honor is related to the word for glory. And we see that here. I have them up here. Kavod and kibbuth are the words for glory and for honor. And so you can see the similar root letters as I point them out to you. Let's start with glory, the glory of God, a very common theme throughout Scripture. There isn't any definition anywhere of what the kavod of Yahweh is, the glory of God. But we see it in particular passages, such as Psalm 29, with the description of the thunderstorm. And you have a sense of power and presence, and that there's something which calls forth our very respect, that we just pay attention. See, when the glory of God is around. Another kind of imagery is with the consuming fire and the cloud, for example, in the wilderness and with Moses. Moses experiences the presence of God, and you remember that there's a kind of a kind thing that happens. A hand is—it's like a hand comes out to shield Moses from the presence of God until it's passed, and then he kind of gets a glimpse from behind, a sort of a pictorial way of giving that is—it's almost too awesome to behold, and so we need to kind of behold it through faith and just. Give it great honor and acceptance. Well, that's what the word glory has to do with. The root of the word comes from the sense of weightiness or heaviness. Now, in our modern day, I don't know if that's the best expression because we tend to think of that as burden, as problems. When something is weighty or heavy, it's something that loads us down. Well, it's similar here, but it's a good kind of loading down. It's a loading down with achievement or with value to give honor then or to give glory is to give that kind of respect and value to who God is. So when we give glory and praise to God, what we're doing is we're giving that kind of ultimate recognition to who God is. We're valuing God for who God is and giving the due respect and honor. So praise and glory to God because of that great and awesome presence that we feel through these other ways. Well, that comes into the word for honor. For honor your elder, honor your father and your mother, is that it is a mixture of some things then. To honor is to give value to for who they are, for what they've accomplished, and for what they mean. That's another kind of aspect, is the meaning that's built in. So when we give honor, we are acknowledging that there's a meaning, something that I've received. So to honor means that that's the source of part of who I am. Reverence, a similar kind of word, or fear, the fear of the Lord, the reverence for the Lord. Well, the same thing, fear and honor elders and parents. There is value there. There's, by their very persons and by their very tasks, there's something to be honored. Well, now there seems to be some association of age and wisdom. Now, it turns out that wisdom is not a guarantee of age. Not all older people are wise. Not all have coupled together faith and knowledge in such a way, incorporating that in their life, that they grow in wisdom. Not all people have done that. So that in the scripture we find, in fact, examples of older people who are not very honorable. And scripture is fairly clear about that. So chronological age itself won't do it. Faith, I like this little mathematical expression, faith plus knowledge equals wisdom. Let's start with getting a handle on that by looking at the first three chapters or four chapters of Proverbs. If you'll open to Proverbs, we'll do that. Now, we're going to be very much in the Old Testament here because this is a great concept that we are dealing with. I'll try and read a few scattered verses here, and it might be kind of hard as I jump around for you to follow, but just I'll try to announce enough of where we are so that you can jump with me when I jump. So just start looking a little bit first at the introduction of Proverbs in the first few verses. Chapter 2, that men and women may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man and woman also may hear and increase in learning, understanding, acquire skill, proverb and figure, and words to the wise and riddles. Well, just that whole introduction associates a whole number of kinds of things of what wisdom has to do with.
This is chapter 1. Please.
Chapter 1. Uh-huh. I started at verse 2 of chapter 1. And so you see an association of with words like righteousness and justice and equity and prudence. So that wisdom is not just kind of an entity in itself. It is a drawing together of some other kinds of things that make it wisdom. Okay, such that when we get to verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we get our perspective on what's going on in life and what we learn. And so just having intellectual knowledge in a way won't do it either. It's the faith in God that gives that perspective and that depth to the other things that we know. Faith plus knowledge equals wisdom. Well, now we'll jump to chapter 2. And we see down at verse 6, for example, of chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From God's mouth come knowledge and understanding. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his saints. Well, there's a sense that where's the source of all this to begin with? It all comes from God, who is giving the life and the order to creation, so that if you really want the perspective on what life's about, that we need to begin with God. And again, as you follow on with verses 9 and 10, look at the words in there again. Righteousness and justice and equity repeated. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. We need these proverbs. We need God's practical wisdom. But it is wisdom that's come from God. So God, wisdom is God-given. Now I think, start of chapter 3. My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you. So what happens when we receive from wisdom her blessings? We have a whole perspective on life that shapes and creates life from day to day. And so that with that, we have the language of aging, which in Scripture symbolic is often put in the form of numbers of days, length of years, length of days, and those kinds of expression. And we'll see when we come to the fourth commandment, as we name it, their numbering is the fifth commandment. We honor that our days may be long. See, that if we give that kind of respect to the ordering of life and God's gift of life through these structures that are given, that our own days will be long upon the land which the Lord our God gives us. So at the end of chapter 3, we see these words. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So now we see not only a sense of what wisdom is about and its tie with faith, but now we see that wisdom is a part of what's honored. So if you grow in wisdom with age, in the context of faith, you can grow in honor. And that's, it all flows together in Scripture. Okay, are we doing okay?
Good question.
Yes.
Up to you. I say faith plus knowledge equals wisdom. What are you doing with love in that context? Because to me, without love, there is no wisdom.
Well, I think that probably the question is, what about love when I say faith plus knowledge? Sure, I think that's another component that makes wisdom. I'm not saying that those are maybe the only things, or that it may not be a simplistic way. I guess what I'm trying to do is to make sure that faith is there in addition to, or even the source of, where knowledge comes from, to make wisdom. I guess my response would be that in this sense, I'm not distinguishing faith from love in the sense that faith is inclusive about what all the relationship with God means. And so part of what we get with our relationship with God through faith is we get God's love, and we get God's care and nurture and life and hope. We get all the stuff of relationship with God. So I'm using faith in a little broader sense there, than much more than just intellectual assent, but belief in God.
Well, God is love. You can't have faith without love, then.
Sure. That takes back the definition of God, looking at God's very nature. Mm-hmm. So to believe in God and to have a relationship with God, and faith is to receive love.
Yeah.
Sure.
And give it.
Okay.
Love has several definitions, though, and that's more the definition of agape.
Yes, the agape love. Okay, the wise will inherit honor. Now, we again see a tie with the commandments. I didn't do this in the first hour, but let's just look on to the first few verses of chapter 4. Because we see some additional things there. And I'm going to read this just as it is, without trying to change some of the language this time. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forsake her, she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Praise her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a fair garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So there we come back to that crown of glory that goes with aging. So by hearing the things that are wise in life, and giving honor to those who've already experienced, and receiving that, we receive something into ourselves that gives promise for our own longevity. But it's not only chronological longevity that's an issue, it's the meaningfulness of life. Let's just stop there a second and see if that's flowing with us, and if that feels like what you think honoring elder and honoring father and mother is all about. There's a flow of teaching here. There's a flow of the meaning of life. There's a flow of love. And unless we give due valuing and respecting and recognition and all those kinds of things that recognize how meaningful the weight of that, the significance of that in our lives, it maybe cuts off that cycle, and we can't receive it, or it doesn't get passed on to the next generation. Okay, let's turn to, let's go up the line to Job, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Job 12, 12 and 13. And you'll see that what Job does here is, this is a little bit of his understanding and defense about himself. Verse 12 of chapter 12 of Job says this: wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Job is kind of saying, I'm old enough by now, I should have some sense of what life with God is about. And that's a part of the way the culture works. That's a part of the way life with God works. And so it's that's really part of what puzzles Job. You see, and frustrates him, is that he really felt that he was being faithful and wise in his life, so cannot understand the adversity that's come upon him. And so when other people come and try to give counsel that doesn't quite fit, part of what he's saying is, who has the wisdom here? And to defend that other people might try to bring him some advice, but hey, I know some things too from my experience and my faith. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. God has counsel and understanding. So again, the tie that wisdom is God-given, and so that it's a part of the faith, life and faith experience in terms of our being in relationship with God. Now, the fact that this relates with elders is shown also in 32, just by implication there. Job 32, we'll just look and see there. Verse 4 of chapter 32 gives us a sense of how these three visitors to Job developed the ordering of who's going to talk first. Okay? And who talked last? At least we know there. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. So they didn't have to sit around and have a committee meeting before they went and come to consensus as to who was going to say what and speak first and so on. It was already ordered just due to the honor and respect that comes with age. So the older ones went first. Then Elihu came last. So by implication, we have that some of this honoring begins to shape social structure for us. That's one of the things that it does. When I teach what we call the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, I like to teach that one of the things it does is sets in place for us a sense of ordering, such that kind of honoring of what we receive from parents gets extended to other kinds of positions in our society. We have the parental authority in what they give to us, but there are other people who give, and it can extend to the teaching office, to the pastoral office, the medical office, police officer, other kinds of offices that God has structured. And someone came up to me afterwards and talked about the government. That surely is set in. We know from Romans the conviction that the governmental positions are provided of God. It's interesting, by the way, that the Greek word for elder is presbyter, from which comes our word Presbyterian, and a church structure that is organized around the foundation, the core group of elders of each congregation. They're not the only ones that have that, but it finds its way into the very title, very name for the denomination. The Latin word senator comes from the same as our word senior. And so actually senators are those who, when we say honorable senator, are those who make our laws, because we assume a level of wisdom, of God-given wisdom, for our leadership in our government. Again, an interesting kind of tie because sometimes we mourn the loss of respect for people in our government. Okay, honoring, that gives some social structure. Let's look at, then finally, Leviticus 19:32. Did we see that where it's said much more directly in the laws? There we have written very clearly, in tucked away there in some of the laws. You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of an older person, I'm going to say. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. All right, several things pulled together in the way that that's expressed. First of all, the recognition of gray hair, white hair. Because what does that symbolize?
Wisdom. Aging.
Symbolize wisdom, aging, experience. The experience of lived faith, I like to put it. Because, again, not chronological age won't do it. That I'm convinced in Scripture that it's a mixture of faith in terms of relationship with God, and living that life of faith that, together with the practical experience and growing through the years, we've made it through some things. So that it's a symbol. It talks about the crown of glory. It's a symbol, like a crown of honor that we literally wear, that just by its very self calls forth honor. That kind of valuing, that kind of recognition and respect. The second part has to do with the face. What is it saying there? What happens with our faces?
Wrinkles.
Huh? Wrinkles? What else? Huh?
Strengthened. And faith becomes strengthened.
Faith becomes strengthened? Okay.
Character.
Some people say wrinkles show character. Yes. Well, I think we're on to something here. And the fact that it's expressed, honor the face. Honor the face. What is that saying? That here we get the wear and tear. See? These lines show that we've been through some things and we've survived some things. And with the help of God, we are survivors and we're believers and we have hope. It shows that we have lived through the ups and downs of life and can still acclaim, my God, how great thou art. Now that's a message that people need to know, to feel some hope about for their own lives. So we honor that. Maybe we ought not to cover that up with creams and oil of Lolay and other kinds of things. It's a desirable quality. It's a desirable quality and deserves honor. Now we'll discuss a little bit. I want to say, keep track of some of your thoughts here because you might say, well, I don't know if that's happening. Right? Rise up before the hoary head. In other words, you want to give some honor here, some respect, as you come before someone with white hair and with a face that shows the wisdom of yours. Of lived faith. And it says, and you shall fear your God. So there's definitely a tie-in here with one's own faith as we grow older. So I'm in younger years, but it's a part of my very faith experience to honor older people in their lived faith. Okay? Now we'll jump one more section. And we need to find the two places that the law is found, the Decalogue is found. You know what those are? Exodus 20. Exodus 20, 12. And hold one hand there. And Deuteronomy 5.
Exodus 20, 12 first. Okay, follow along with me. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Flipping over to Deuteronomy 5, keep your hand in there, and there we will have it in verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. A little addition there. Want it to go well with you. Remember the word for shalom. Peace. Wholeness. So that as the Hebrew expresses shalom in meeting you or in bidding you goodbye, they're saying, may all go well with you. In the commandment here, it's part of the process of honoring and receiving from father and mother that that we ourselves get the stuff we need for our days to be long upon the land. And I think there's one more. Leviticus. I hope I've got the right one. 19:3. I'll actually say 2 and 3, because the Lord says to Moses, say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Again, the tie-in with the covenant. I am your God, you shall be my people. That's a basic covenant throughout Scripture. What's a part of this covenant and how it works? Revering mother and father. And it's been noted here that if you want to see equality in the Scripture in one place, here it is. In the Decalogue, father is first. Here in Leviticus, mother is first. And so it seems like it's there's a sense that, you know, not a first and a second about this. Parents are together, revering and honoring mother and father. Okay, two additional things that seem to come out of this, and then we'll share in some discussion. One is, what do we receive from our parents?
Life.
We receive very life itself. Well, but in the beginning, our very existence.
Care.
Think about Psalm 139. See, where does God know us first?
In the womb.
We're conceived. That's correct. And some other places in scriptures too. So, but there's a sense that very giving of life and conception as a gift from God, but that's enough in itself almost to honor mother and father. See, the fact that they gave us life. And in these references that I've been reading and discovering, the neat thing about that is that it's not just that they do it by themselves. It's seen as a real partnership with God. So much that the rabbinical traditions describe it that the mother and father work to provide the physical part of things, but that God is mixed in as co-creator with them and partner with them to provide the spark of life itself. So you have a sense of co-creation in terms of giving birth. That is a marvelous aspect to why we honor a mother and father. But it's not only just the sheer physical existence, because it goes on from there. Life is not just created with that initial thing. So much of what parenting is about is the nurture and providing through the years. So you have also the sense of nurture with that.
that you continue to grow in instruction. We had that in Proverbs, in those passages we looked at in Proverbs. Continue to hear those instructions. Continue to grow in that wisdom and to heed those words so that one grows throughout the years. Now, what's very important about this is that this is not a backup text for parental authority. Okay? A lot of times we wanted to use this as a way of saying, you know, look here, kids, says right here in the Bible, mind your parents. See? But that's not the justification. This has nothing to do with parental authority. What this has to do is with the responsibility in covenant with God, the responsibility of all of us to honor those who've given us life and nurture. See, and then that extends, it's immediately, I think, with our parents, but I think it extends to others of our elders and of other places in our society where we receive the very stuff that makes us who we are. So social structure, co-creation and nurture, and that sense of life-givingness. And it's not just fierce physical existence, but it's the whole person. So much of us makes us to be our whole person and who we are. Well, I think that's enough information now. And we can come up on some other things maybe, but as we discuss, let's see where our thoughts have taken us up to this point.
Arden, I can't help but think over there in Job, in the 32nd chapter, we ought to go on and read the 6th verse where Elihu says, I am young in years and you are aged, therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom, but it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It is not the old that are wise, nor the aged that understand what is right. In the 13th verse, beware lest you say we have found wisdom. There's another side to that coin.
Well, that's right. And yes, thank you for reading that. He read on for us in that chapter in Job. And that's right. It's harder for a younger person sometimes to really trust that we may have something to say. I've certainly experienced that as I've gone into the pastorate, for example. My very first pastorate, I thought, gee, here I came out of seminary and I've got some good stuff to share. I'm all ready to go. Well, I came upon some of the older elders who had been there some time. And we tried to have a mutual honoring. But you're right, I felt a little like Elihu there, is I don't know, didn't know just whether I had, enough to say something or not. You know what they say about pillars in the church? It's easier to go around them than through them. So there's some wisdom in how we can relate with one another. But I did... I hear Elihu struggling with that, and to say that there's a real sense in which he wants to honor and respect all that Job already is, no question about it. But he also feels some insight and wisdom from God in his own faith, and is there something that he can contribute to help Job through this? How else can we support one another? So, yes, in extended family, with younger people, we can sometimes hear words of wisdom. Or we've said, like even I referred to last night, out of the mouths of babes, sometimes even from smaller children, we can hear something that says, oh, of course, I should have known all along. Words of wisdom. Okay, anything else? How does this fit with what we know today? And some of your own feelings and experiences.
It isn't honored by many of the young people. Honor the elders.
You don't feel that that honoring elders is in our youth today?
No. Not all of them. A certain age group in there.
A certain age group, maybe. You know, if they say teenagers, these young teenagers speak once, they don't listen, and you might as well not waste your breath, is the saying.
Okay.
Because they just maybe go in one ear and out the other.
So desire to give to younger people is thwarted, is frustrating. For those of you who wanted to share something that you feel would be words of advice or counsel or wisdom, and it doesn't go anywhere because they don't honor it to begin with.
Third world people, they teach their children from the time they're almost born, and their elders are absolutely reverent people. And if you've dealt with third world people, which we have in our church, I am the mama because I'm the older in the group. And you don't have to work. No, mama. We do. You see, they are very, very much so. Yeah, third world, anybody.
So it affects the third world church because older women, you know, we might have seen that. We could look at Timothy 6, and maybe we ought to do that now, just to see what our instruction is. With honoring within the context of the church, just as you said. What about the role of older women in the church? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. Keep your thought there, Sue, and then we'll come back to that. 1 Timothy 6. It's not 1 Timothy 6. It's 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 3. Well, actually, let's start with verse 1. I think we looked at this in another context yesterday or the day before. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father. See the context for this in terms of what we studied this morning. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Now we have set forth a level of social structure in the church that sets us forth like Christian family. We talk about a church home, and we use the language of Christian family, but often we're not functioning like that in this biblical sense that we've discussed this morning. So 3 starts off, honor widows who are real widows. And you see a definition of what a real widow is down a verse. Verse 5, she who is a real widow and is left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, whereas she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So even within an older person, again, not always necessarily wise, but in the context of faith, there's the person to honor. And we actually see in that 1 Timothy 5, 3 kinds of widows described. Which is interesting. Just jump down to verse 17 also in that. Paul is writing to this fellow pastor now. Let the elders, 5:17, let the elders rule, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So that as people participate as elders in the congregational life and ministry and become deacons and serve, Paul says there's double honor. Not only just being members through social structure, but being members in terms of servants in the faith. So you get double, he's saying get double honor there. Third world countries still have that. How have you found it? I mean, I don't know how you found it in women's circles or study groups. Are younger women open to guidance from older women? Sometimes are.
I think some of them really listen to what the elder woman is saying, mm-hmm. Her experience. And maybe they would grow in knowledge.
I think I would say that's true in women's groups that I've observed and taught in, that one sees that. So I think in the faith context that sometimes really emerges nicely. When I go out into the community, however, and see people apart from the faith context, you can hear such things as they ought to mind their own business.
That's right.
You know, so we have something within the sense of Christian family that if we can lift that up and hold that forth, that's it's a wonderful place for us to learn and grow and give and receive when we think of Christian family and church home.
There's a certain age, and I'm sure we all are aware of it, from like 13 through 17, where they think what an older person says is old-fashioned and passé, and it doesn't really pertain, and the kids are inclined to ignore it, which may be all in the process of their growing and developing. They have to have some confidence that their wisdom is worth something.
Mm-hmm. Someone raised to me that in light of the fact of where children and teens are today, that what I should really do is come back with a series on effective grandparenting. We talk about effective parenting and other kinds of roles, that maybe we should do something along with effective grandparenting with own grandchildren, but maybe with relating with other youth. Well, the first thing I think in terms of understanding where adolescents are is that much of counsel and advice giving comes not so much through speaking to them, but through listening to them. Because of the fact that they're not so interested in what you have to say as they need the comfort and security of that kind of relationship of someone who has endured the years. You know, they need to experience a sense of hope and promise that they can get through these turmoil years and that maybe some kind of identity can come out on the other side. That kind of relationship might nurture that, yeah.
I think grandparents can afford to be more indulgent than the parents. The parents have to be strict sometimes to get some sort of law in their homes. And then I think the children sometimes come to the grandparents because they are more indulgent and more understanding and take more time to hear their problems. But that, I think, is before teenage.
Well, what about law without example? That wouldn't be any good either.
Okay. Law without example? Yeah. Just rules are not what establishes structure as part of what we're learning here. And we become to that degree a legalistic society. And many people have said, well, what's legal is not always moral. What's moral isn't always legal. And I think there's some truth to that, is that rules, we just can't establish social structure totally by rules. Here we have a lot of, you know, flow of relationship and life and covenant that establishes the structure. It's a different kind of a format. Yes?
As a mother, I was an older mother in age. I have just the one daughter. And I often, when we had trouble, when, you know, the kids would do things, teenagers and things, I said to her one day, how do you feel? Because I'm so much older than the mothers of your peers. She said, Mother, you know. She said, I feel as if I can talk to you. And she said, you don't just completely blow your top like some of these do. You know, she said, you'll just be more, you know, calm about it. Not that I condoned everything she did, and she knew it, but she said, you are more level-headed about it. But I was terribly young when she was a teenager, and the older she got, the smarter I got. Grandmother, I'm the smartest of all, I
thought. Sure.
It's growing.
Well, you're first, Annette.
I had the experience of having Japanese visitors in my college class on campus for a couple of weeks, and I noticed such a difference in their attitude toward me as an older person than our usual students. And a couple of them I had in my home two different times when they came from Japan, and I had just finished last year writing up my family history, write a book about it. And this girl was so impressed. She wanted me to take her picture looking at my family book. And they really, they're more family oriented in Japan than we are in many cases.
Yes, those things are true. I would agree. My Japanese student was always, had to think twice when I would open the door and expect her to go through first. Because she said in Japan, you'd never do that. The instructor would always go through first. And so on, and the honoring of elders. One of the things, though, in gerontology that she said that they're already observing in Japan is there is a significant change taking place as to the role and place of the older person. So that as people get more money and buy their own condominiums and so on, they don't want to be bothered with their elders, and they want, they're now building more and more convalescent centers and retirement villas and so on, the same as what we've found here. And so relationships are changing.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
It's too bad in many respects, because their culture is changing rapidly.
Okay, so there's the third world and Eastern culture. I have a student now from China, mainland China. He is observing the same kinds of things occurring in China. Okay?
As an older person, I'm having a little problem respecting some authorities myself. It seems when I see in the government and around me people that I would like to trust and believe in and think they know, they have wisdom, then they turn out to be crooks or something. And that bothers me. So I'm kind of disillusioned, and I can, if I, at my age, can be this sort of disillusioned, I can understand why our teenagers and young people and their songs and music are so, they sing such sad things.
Yeah, she's speaking to the themes of disillusionment, if we look around our society at any age, is there much to respect? One has to maybe wonder if we're not under judgment in this country. We might take a look at Isaiah chapter 3. With that. Because one of the things that Isaiah shows is that with judgment, one of the ways that God, in a sense, deals with it is the allowing, I don't know if we'd say causing, but the destruction of social structure, just turning things upside down. So let's read through this and see what we might feel like. Chapter 3 of Isaiah, beginning of the first verse. For behold, the Lord of hosts, is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician, and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone the fellow, and everyone his neighbor. And youth will be insolent to the elder, and the base fellow to the honorable. We have the notion that the sins are passed on to the generations to come. Not so much as prescription, as description. I think we'd want to be sure of that. Sometimes, you know, that's been misused in the past, and people have used that to lay blame to where their misfortunes or their ills come from, and to blame it on their ancestry. Well, I don't think that that's what it's saying here. It's not punishment, it's not prescription, but it is description, and that's part of the way prophetic judgment works. It's not a
predicting what will happen in the sense that it's describing what will happen. If you keep going on this track, this is what's going to result. You keep up these kind of things, that's the way it'll turn out. But if we repent, if we come to the Lord, if we get things retracted with God, then we will have some different structure.
The clothes, fold the towels, and you can think of a myriad of things that she could do and still have time to tell stories to the children when the mother and if this could be done with total love, there should never be any problems. And the old folks would have a sense of home without having to maintain it as such, like they had in the previous years. It sounded to me like a very ideal situation. And the only times it isn't is when people get greedy and this is mine and that's yours and you're in the way and you talk too much and you such like.
Yes.
You know, I hear a lot about how young people, you know, how young folks don't honor older ones. But as we get older, we get more set in our ways, and sometimes some of us are extremely difficult to live with. We have to have a, you know.
Well, I think it's a reciprocal honor, though. Should we at least respect our children for where they are? In the lives they are, I expect them to grow. I expect them to do things. I expect my grandchildren to grow. I have hope for them, and it seems to me I have to give them that much freedom. But I can give them my love too. In other words, I don't think I have the right because I'm older to tell them they're all wrong. All wrong.
We tend to think in our culture in terms of ideas and in terms of behavior. And so it sets us up in agreement, disagreement, and power struggles, and all kinds of things about who's right and who's wrong, and who's going to win and who's going to lose. But that sort of framework doesn't seem to be present here. What we're honoring is we're honoring life, life-givenness, and the God-givenness of wisdom that's more than just knowledge, more than just ideas and right and wrong, but it's a sense of what. It gives life flow and love flow and meaningfulness. And so, yes, there's something that's a different kind of framework. And to that way, it becomes mutually exclusive rather than embracing and inclusive.
There's a lady up there that wants to...
Hey, there, go.
Some of us have spent many years dealing with very difficult parents or very difficult elders. And have been in almost constant dilemma as how do we serve. So the law here becomes very difficult and very harmful. How about some gospel words for the closing of this session?
Gospel words for those where there's been difficult?
For all of us.
Well, we could look at what Jesus does with this in terms of the words to the rich man, rich young ruler, and to those who said, because there's a framework in the New Testament, that's part of the lifestyle still. I don't know whether that would help any in terms of what you're asking in terms of gospel. And maybe you have a way that, maybe you have something you'd like to suggest to us. when we hear the covenant, the language of the covenant, the commandments, I think we need to always remember the larger framework. That it's for relationship and it's for life. They are not rules and laws in the same sense that we think of rules and laws. They are God's wisdom to begin with, that if things go in this way, indeed our life may be long and full and rich upon the land which the Lord our God gives us. Now, do things always go that way? No. But in the fact that the Son of God was sent, there is a way that we can short-circuit having to figure all that out, and that is through love and forgiveness that is redemptive in nature. And so I guess I would say that where we have people, we are not all Naomi's and Ruth's and Boaz's and so on. The situations don't flesh out as nicely. But we do have opportunity through Christ to bridge those gaps through repentance and forgiveness. And sometimes where we have felt that we've erred, or even if we felt the other person has erred, it won't do well to keep trying to figure out who's right or who's wrong. But we can perhaps get past that through the cross, and to rejoin one another in the sense of forgiveness and life with God. And renew ourselves in the context of the faith community with a church home and with Christian family as well. We're still this side of heaven, and so it's not all there yet. But there is hope, and there is a vision of a place to go. Because of the reality of the situation, it's probably hard to feel very uplifted that there's much gospel. Maybe just the fact that God cares about this and is so structured is itself gospel. This is part of the way God desires for us and for ourselves, that we should live with a sense of honoring and reverence and life flow from generation to generation and from in honoring of positions.
What a lot of tolerance must come into that too when you get into situations that are ugly. Mm-hmm.
Look at the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the kinds of things. Well, we don't get those out of our own energies. We can't go to how-to class or read a how-to book and get those kinds of things. We get those from life with God and the Spirit of God. So we need to grow with God. Okay? Thank you for the question.